I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. We're going to be looking at a few verses in Isaiah 61. It's going to be a little bit before we get there, but as we close out this series, I want to start with a key verse that we've referred to several times, also in Isaiah, but much earlier. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. This is kind of the theme of what we've been talking about for the last 2 or 3 months. It says, "What sorrow for those who say that evil is good and good is evil, that dark is light and light is dark, that bitter is sweet and sweet is bitter." This is where we're living right now. This verse describes America today, where the very things that God has said, these things are evil, they are wrong, they are destructive, they are immoral, our culture embraces and celebrates and endorses. And those things that God says, this is right and pure and just and holy, our culture opposes and rejects. This verse describes our country today. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul warns Timothy. He says, "The time is coming when people will refuse to listen to sound teaching." He says, "Instead, they will actively seek out teachers who will just tell them whatever they want to hear, and they will reject the truth." And that is America today. That is where you and I are living right now. We live in a nation where truth is opposed, it is suppressed, it is banned, it is labeled as hateful. A country where even churches, many churches, have rejected the teaching of God's word on significant doctrines and life practices, instead twisting the scriptures to tell people lies to affirm their feelings and desires and sinful behaviors, just as Paul warned. Because far too many people don't want to hear the truth. What they want to hear is affirmation of their lifestyle choices, their political opinions, and their sinful behaviors, regardless of what God's word has to say on any of those issues. Over the last couple months, we've talked about several issues that are major concern, issues that are destroying the moral and spiritual foundation of this country. There are far more issues that we could talk about, but we're running out of years, so we're going to have to save that for another time. But we've looked at just a few examples that remind us that our nation has not only turned its back on God, our nation openly mocks and opposes God. And what that means for you and me is this: we live in a world at war at a very significant time in history. And one of the things that I've been trying to drive home throughout this series is this: the days of apathy are over. The day of the Sunday-only Christian is over. The days of prayerlessness are over. The days when we as Christians excuse and compromise with sin and allow things in our lives that God says is wrong. The days when we just live shelter lives completely oblivious to the war that is raging around us. We no longer have time for that. We live in a very serious time. As a culture, we have kicked God out. And Jesus warns, an empty house will not stay empty. When we as a nation kicked God out, we also threw open the door to all manner of evil and demonic control. And for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, we see reminders of that truth every single day. So what do we do with that? How do we fix that? Let me just say definitively, government is not the answer. The lack of trust in those we elect, which is well-founded. The lack of confidence in how elections are handled, which is well-founded. The incompetence, the corruption, the absolutely irresponsible spending that leads to debt that will never be repaid. We have cowardly politicians who call themselves Christians and yet support every single anti-God, anti-biblical, anti-truth policy they can come up with. Government is not the answer. The Supreme Court, also not the answer. Occasionally they make decisions that are right, that are based on wisdom and justice, and that's good, but those times are too rare, and they only happen by the thinnest of margins. And now with the current push to pack the courts with political activists, those days are going to end soon. The Supreme Court is not the answer. What about science? A lot of people turn to science. Let me just say, science is also not the answer. Remember what they did with COVID. And all the mantra that was mindlessly repeated over and over again, right? Trust the science, trust the science. That mantra that was said over and over again by the very same people who try to tell us that men can get pregnant and a two-year-old boy actually knows, no, he's actually a girl. Science is not the answer. The only answer to what our nation is experiencing is revival. That is the only answer. We've talked a lot about revival over the past year and a half. Hopefully everyone here understands why we've been talking about it so much. If you watch the news, if you're familiar with what's happening in our culture, you understand why revival is not just important, it is absolutely essential. The only hope for this country is revival. There is no other alternative. None of the organizations, none of the structures we have depended on historically is going to change any of this. None of it will. Revival is our only option. So what do we do with this? What I want to share today is something that, this isn't really a sermon. It's more of a, I guess the word I would put to it is a revelation. It's something that God dropped into my mind during prayer meeting a week and a half ago. God drew my attention to Isaiah 61, and I started reading through it, and there were some things that he just kind of opened up to me as I was reading it through that I felt led I should share with you today as we close out this series. So we're in Isaiah 61. We're just going to look at the first few verses here. Starting in verse 1, it says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies." These two verses, this is the very passage that Jesus read from in Luke chapter 4. In Luke 4, it says that Jesus went to his hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up. And it says he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath as was his custom. And that phrase, as was his custom, that means that's what he did all the time. That's what Jesus did on the Sabbath. He gathered with others to worship God, to learn from the scriptures, to dig into the scriptures, just like we do now. Why do we do this every week? Because that's what Jesus did. He set the example for us. And so Jesus goes to the synagogue and he gets up in front of the crowd and they hand him the scroll. And he opened the scroll very deliberately and purposely to this very passage. And he read this passage to the crowd that day, this passage that says, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to bring God's favor to those who mourn." And Jesus added something that we don't see here. Jesus also added to give sight to the blind. And after he read those words, everyone is listening intently to find out what he will say next. Everyone's eyes are focused on him to see what's going to happen next. Here's what he says next. Luke chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus said this, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." Jesus, who came to this earth to be our Savior, that day said, "I came also to bring good news. I came also to set captives free. I came to give sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to bring in the season of the Lord's favor." And the language he uses here, the verb tense, when Jesus says this promise stands fulfilled, the verb tense he uses points to a completed action with continuing results. Something that has been accomplished but will continue to have a lasting impact. In other words, you and I, right here and right now, we are still in the season of that promise being fulfilled. That promise that Jesus said from Isaiah, that Jesus said is now happening, those things are still happening today. What Jesus began that day continues to this day. The same Jesus who 2,000 years ago brought salvation to us. We understand Jesus paid the price for our salvation. That happened 2,000 years ago, but it wasn't just for that day, right? We understand salvation is still available to us 2,000 years later. We get that. But in the same way, the good news also continues to this day. Comfort for the brokenhearted is still available to this day. Freedom for captives is still available this day. Giving sight to the blind, he's still doing that today. Favor for those who mourn, he is still doing that today. The salvation he purchased for us 2,000 years ago, that is still available today. And so are all of the other promises Jesus said he came to fulfill. That means that no matter how dark things might look, there is hope. No matter what our culture tells us, no matter what the media and the government and the entertainment industry and the schools try to tell us is true, regardless of any of that, there is hope. No matter who wins elections, no matter what the politicians decide, no matter how discouraged you might feel as you look at the state of this world, there is hope. That is the promise God gives us in his word. And it goes even further. Look at the very next verse, verse 3 in Isaiah 61. He says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. God says to us, he gives this promise, the day is coming when I will replace all of that. The ashes will be replaced with beauty. Mourning will be replaced with a joy-filled blessing. Despair will be replaced with festive praise. He promises us there's a day coming when everything will change. There is hope, and that hope is available because Jesus came to us. In Matthew chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus comes into Galilee. And I love how Matthew describes this. In Matthew 4:16, he says this, as Jesus comes into Galilee, Matthew says it this way, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus comes to us in our darkness. Jesus shines the light in the middle of whatever darkness you are facing in this world and in this life. Jesus says to us what? I will replace ashes with beauty. I will replace mourning with joyful blessing. I will replace that despair that you've been experiencing. I'm going to replace that with festive praise. That is a promise he gives us. There is hope because Jesus came. Now here's where you and I fit into the story. Because there's a role that we play. See, God has a calling for every one of us. Jesus came to bring us hope, but he also came to give us a calling. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew says, he describes Jesus as the great light who came into our darkness. That's in Matthew 4. In the very next chapter, that same Jesus says to you and to me in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. So don't hide. Let your light shine in this dark world. He tells us, God's word tells us, there is hope. And God's word also tells us there is a calling. There's a responsibility that he has placed on every single one of us, especially when we are surrounded by darkness. I want you to notice what Isaiah says next. Right after he says, there is comfort that's available. Notice what he says next, still in verse 3. He says, in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. That verse describes what God calls us to do in the times in which we live right now. This is what he calls us to do, and this is who he calls us to be. First of all, in their righteousness, God calls us to be righteous. That means we don't value what the world values. We value what God values. We don't pursue what the world says should matter to us. We pursue what God says should matter to us. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means we don't worship the gods of this culture. We worship the one true God. It means we don't compromise. We don't make excuses for sin. We repent. We turn away. We walk away from that. And we live a life that is righteous in God's eyes. We live lives that are noticeably different. That's what God calls us to do in this time and in this culture. He calls us to be righteous. And then he says, they will be like great oaks. Think about that. Think about a great oak tree, a mighty oak tree. What does that mean? It means no matter how hard the wind blows, we stand strong. No matter how fierce the storm gets, we stand strong. Just like a huge oak tree, we dig our roots down deep. We dig our roots down deep into Him. We are fed by Him. We are nourished by Him. We draw life from Him. We depend on Him. And because we depend on Him, we are willing to stand strong against anything this world brings against us. And we do not back down. It's hard to stand for truth in a culture that is filled with lies, but God says we will be like great oaks, and that means we will not bend and we will not compromise. He says they will be like great oaks. And He says these great oaks, they'll be like great oaks that the Lord has planted. We need to recognize that God Himself planted us here. That means that God placed you right here in this place at this time in history, and He did it for a reason. See, God knew the things that would be happening in the world right now. He knew what would be happening in this nation, in our culture right now, and He chose to put you right here, right now, in the middle of that, and He did that on purpose. That means there's something He's calling you to that matters at this moment in history. We need to recognize we have been planted here by God, and He had a purpose for doing so. And then it says this, they are great oaks that the Lord has planted for His glory. We exist for His glory. That means our purpose is not to live for our own comfort or ambition. Our purpose is not to live for our own name or our own fame, but for His. To live lives that point others to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that passage where He says, you are the light of the world. He said what? Let your light shine so they can see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That's the point, that our lives would bring glory to Him, that our lives would point others to Him. The question we need to ask ourselves is this, what am I living for? What is the goal of my life? What is it that I'm trying to accomplish by my day-to-day existence? What is it? If it's not that, if it is not living for God's glory, then we've settled for something far too small. This passage describes what God has called us to. In the middle of dark times, in the middle of a godless culture, He has not called us to give in to despair. He has not called us to give up and walk away. He's not called us to just live our lives for ourselves, oblivious to the battle that is raging around us. He has planted us here right now to stand firm, to live righteous lives, to shine His light, and to point others to Him. When we live in a godless culture surrounded by evil and darkness, this is what God has called us to do. So regardless of how discouraging the news is on any given day, regardless of how anti-God our culture becomes, you and I need to know this. We have hope and we have a calling. We have a purpose. And I need to beat this drum again. I need to say this again. I've said it so many times, but it is absolutely essential. We must be a people of prayer. We must. When revival comes, it's going to happen in a prayer meeting. That's where it's going to start, I promise you. Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that happened after 10 days of united, focused prayer. And that has been true of every revival in history. Every revival that has ever happened throughout history was built on a foundation of prayer. Without prayer, there is no revival. That's right. And without revival, there is no hope for this country. I want to look at just a couple of verses in the very next chapter. When we come to chapter 62, Isaiah is writing to a nation that has rejected God, just like ours has. A nation that has abandoned truth, just like ours has. He is writing to a nation that is headed for terrible judgment unless there is repentance, just like ours is. And I want you to notice what he says. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 1. He says this, because I love Zion, I will not keep still. Because my heart yearns for Jerusalem, I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. What if we prayed that way for our town, our state, and our nation? that our passion, our heart's desire was to see that kind of transformation, to see her righteousness shine like the dawn, to see this be a place that is known for righteousness, to see this be a place where her salvation blazes like a burning torch, where the salvation of God is so obvious, it's like a torch in the middle of the darkness and people all around can see the glory of God happening. He says, that's what I'm praying for. What if we committed ourselves to that kind of prayer? I will not be silent and I will not stop praying until these things happen. I want you to notice what he says just a few verses later, verses 6 and 7. He says, O Jerusalem, I have posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work, until he makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. I love that language. It says, I'm not going to rest until this happened, and I won't give God any rest until it happens. I'm going to keep bugging him and hassling him and praying and asking until finally it happens. See, the answer, when we see ourselves surrounded by darkness and evil, the answer is not, things are so bad, let's just give up and go to heaven. That's not the answer. The answer is this, things are so bad, we need to go and pound on the doors of heaven. We need to pray continually to give ourselves no rest, to give God no rest until revival comes, until the answers come, until breakthrough comes. God has planted us here at this place and in this time for this purpose. So we don't give in to despair. We don't give in to hopelessness. We don't go along with the agenda and the values of this culture. We don't just live lives of comfort, oblivious to what is happening around us. We are here. God has planted us here for a far greater purpose than that. So let's personalize this. I think it's important for us to do some self-examination. He says, in their righteousness, Isaiah 61 verse 3, in their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. I'm going to ask you just for a moment, just close your eyes and just ask God to search your heart. Just ask God to speak to you about this verse and what he says here. God calls us to be righteous. Let me ask you, where are you with that? Are you living a life that God would say is righteous? Are you living a life that is set apart for him? Or have the values and the priorities of this world crept in and pushed him aside? Are you compromising with sin, doing things that you know are wrong, and making excuses? If so, God calls you to repentance and to live a life that is righteous. God calls us to be like great oaks. Where are you with that? In the trials and disappointments of life, we experience sorrow and we experience grief. That is normal and there's nothing evil with that. But are we giving way to despair? Are we listening to the voice of hopelessness? Blaming God and turning away from him when things don't go well in our lives? Or are we standing strong and saying, my hope, Lord, it's in you. No matter what happens. And then he says, we have been planted, placed here by God for his glory. Ask yourself the question, what am I living for? God put you here for a purpose. God has a calling for you to embrace and to live out in the middle of what's happening right now. He did not create us to accumulate stuff or to impress others, or to just be comfortable. Your life is far more valuable than that. He put you here to shine a light. He put you here to point others to the hope that is available to you. He put you here so that others will know there's a God who loves them deeply, and they know that because they see it so clearly through your life. That's why he put you here. So I'm just going to pause and just invite the Holy Spirit to speak to each of us. What is he saying to you? And what is he calling you to do in response? Father, we acknowledge before you, as we look at what's happening in our culture, we are We're saddened and we're angered. We long to see repentance happen in this nation. But God, we also have to be honest and say it starts with me. There's things I need to repent of. There's things I need to turn away from. Lord, we invite you to do a work in our hearts this morning. Your word says that you call us to be righteous. So Lord, in those areas where we are not, please don't let us get away with that. Please call us out and bring us to repentance. Your word says that we are to stand strong like great oaks, not bending, not caving in, not just going along. So God, where we have allowed that to happen, please call us to repentance. And Lord, your word says that you have planted us here. You chose for us to live here and now at this moment in history. And you want us to live a life that points to you, that brings glory to you. And Lord, where we have abandoned that, where we have chosen to live for ourselves and not for you, call us to repentance, Lord. I pray that our lives will be different. I pray that our lives will be noticeably different. Lord, that we would be men and women who bring hope into a dark and evil world. That just as Jesus said that our light would shine in that darkness, that we would hold it up, not pridefully, not drawing attention to ourselves, drawing attention to you. Because you're the hope, you're our Savior, you're the light. So Lord, where we need to repent, bring us to a point of repentance. And then send us out to be light shining in a very dark place. Use us, Lord, to bring others into your kingdom. Because that is what this world desperately needs. Thank you that we get to be a part of that, Lord. Be glorified in our lives.